Go to Acts chapter 14. We're going to be talking about staying the course. Because, you know, in today's time, and listen, you can't get away from what's going on going through the book of Acts. The beginning of the church starts, things are going on, people are moving. By the way, the book of Acts, if you just remember, because it could be called the book of action, because constantly things are happening, things are changing, people are moving, people are getting saved, people are getting beaten, people are getting turned upside down, towns or cities are getting turned upside down. The apostles, you know, they are getting smoked for their work. The Jews are beginning to hate, some of the Jews are hating the apostles. Some of the Gentiles are hating the apostles because the Jews are turning the Gentiles against them because they're preaching the word of God. I'm going to tell you that when we go through this book of Acts, as we're continuing to go through it, when you share the word of God, it just twists people up into a pretzel sometimes. I'm telling you, people don't like to hear the word of God. It's truth, and truth is sometimes a dagger in the heart. Truth is sometimes hard to deal with. I had somebody call me up the other day. And they said, Pastor, can you come over and have a meeting with us? And I go, sure. And they go, well, I want you to speak to so-and-so. Now, they don't know you're coming, so they want me to ambush this person. And I go, what exactly do you want? And they go, well, you know what? We know you're brutally honest, and you're going to tell them just the way it is, and we need you to come over and tell them what it is. And I went, oh. You called me up to be a hitman. What is up with that? Like, are you going to pay me something here, you know, at least dinner or something? Yeah, I'm serious. I'm like, really? I'm the hitman today. It's like, yeah, we just want you to come over and just tell them like it is. I'm going, oh, Jesus, help me. But, you know, the truth is, it's good to be honest. Of course, we got to have it with love. We got to channel it right. And sometimes I don't always have that. Like, I have the love in here, but it doesn't always channel out right, you know. And I told you guys long, long time ago, for you visitors that are visiting today, you need to hear this really clear, okay? And that way you can extend grace. You know how you give gifts at Christmas time? And some people, they're just wrapped ever so beautifully, and they got the bow, and the bow is perfect, and it's so nice it makes you sick. And then you got guys who wrap their gifts in garbage bags and put duct tape around it, and they'll take sometimes if you're lucky, they'll actually take a Sharpie and write your name on it. Okay, I use the Sharpie. I don't know how to package all the time. Sometimes it's rough, but it's the gift that counts, right? It's not the package. What are you going to do with the package when you unwrap the gift? You're going to throw it away. Why waste the money? Why waste the time? Why waste the effort? I put it all into the gift. So when I give you information and I give you truth, sometimes I don't package it real pretty. But the truth is still the truth. You just got to kind of take that part of it. All right? All right. Somebody say amen. Amen. Thank you. Make me feel better today. All right. Staying the course, Acts chapter 14. And of course, you might remember that Paul and Barnabas, this is their first missionary journey. They set out. Listen, they were called by God. God chose them, if you remember. God chose them and he sent them out. And he said, listen, I want you to go and I've got a job for you. And this is the job. Your job is to start churches. Your job is to lead people to Christ. Your job is to preach truth. Be steadfast, unmovable, always abounding, knowing that your work is not in vain. That's what 1 Corinthians says. And so God says, listen, Paul and Barnabas, I want you to go out and I want you to set the stage. And what Paul and Barnabas does, they go out and they do more than set the stage. They kind of set the towns on fire, spiritually speaking, not literally. So if you go out and you go, well, I got to reach the people, don't go out and say, Pastor said, set everything on fire. We're spiritually speaking here. I have my pastor at home was his favorite thing. Once a year, he would do a marriage series and occasionally throw this joke in there that, you know, divorce is never an option. Murder maybe, but never divorce. And he had a lawyer, and some of you are going, don't do that. And the lawyer that came to that church went up to him and said, in the South, they call him preacher, and he said, "Preacher, can I talk to you?" And he said, "Sure." And she said, "Listen, you don't ever want to say that." And he goes, "Say what?" "That, you know, divorce is not an option, murder maybe, but not divorce." And he goes, "Well, I've said that for 40 years. Why can't I say that?" She goes, "Because if somebody goes out and kills their spouse and they say, 'Listen, the pastor said,' then you can be sued and held liable." He has never shared that joke since. So what I'm telling you is, use common sense, as spiritually speaking, don't set anybody on fire. But Paul and Barnabas spiritually went out, and they were setting these towns on fire. And if you remember, the Jews said, "Listen, they're turning the world upside down with this Jesus stuff." And we have it today where people are turning their parts of the world upside down with Jesus stuff. So they're on the first missionary journey. They go on to Cyprus. They preach the gospel. No response. It's just kind of indifference. And then they move on to Paphos, and they finally had a convert, but only after a fierce battle with the wizard because of sorcery. And then they set sail for Asia Minor, and this proved to be too much for John Mark. And if you remember, John Mark left them. John Mark is actually the author of Mark of the Gospels. His name is John Mark, but they call him Mark in Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John. But the heat got too much for him on this journey, and he left. And as we read, and we'll find out, Paul got really upset with that. And when Barnabas, which find very interesting, Barnabas and John Mark are cousins. And so Barnabas talks to Paul later on and wants to pull John Mark back in, and Paul says, "No way," and they have a huge argument over this, and then you find out why Barnabas fought for him. They were family. And so I don't know if that's why, but you know, we fight for our family. And so Barnabas tries to get John Mark in. John Mark quits, and the only reason that he was there to begin with was because of Barnabas. And then he returns home. Well, after that, they go into Pisidian Antioch, and they preach it. And listen, there was great outcome there, but it also came with great persecution. And we would find that in chapter 13. And so they finally got tired of the persecution. They got tired of the battle and the headache, and they wiped the dust off the shoes, and they move on. Now, whenever they were told to listen, if a city does not want to hear the gospel, they don't want to hear the truth, then you know what? You just knock the dust off your shoes and move on. Well, when they did that, when they would move on, they literally would curse the city, and they'd move on. And so you find that that's what they did. They shook the dust off their feet. They headed for Iconium. And then the ups and downs, listen, they had a lot of success, and they had some things go around backwards on them. It was a huge, huge process. But what I want you to see is that they stayed the course. What I want you to see is that they were steadfast. It wasn't always easy. Guys, as we go through and we walk our Christian life, we walk our Christian walk, it's not always going to be easy. You're going to have battles. As a matter of fact, you're going to get real uncomfortable around some people. And some people are going to make you real uncomfortable. And by some people, you're actually going to be hated. Now, for those who have to be liked all the time, and we have some of those. We have some of those peacemakers. And it's funny because I can't share who, but we had somebody in the church that liked to be a peacemaker, and they went to go make peace. And what happened was they created a bigger war. And so then we had to deal with a lot more. There are just some who like to be peacemakers. And when you're walking in truth and you're preaching the gospel, either by your lifestyle or your words, whatever it is, there are going to be times when it's going to be difficult. There are going to be times when the pressure is going to come on you and it's going to be heavy. And you're going to, listen, there are times, and I'm a pretty bold guy, and I don't back down from anybody, especially when I have the gospel and I'm telling the truth, and I've had people in my face and ready to go toe-to-toe, and I'm like, "Bring it on, baby, I got Jesus behind me," right? You know, I mean, you know what I'm saying? Like, you know Jesus is there, and so you take a stand, but then there's some who just can't do that. Well, as they're going through this, you're going to find that Paul never turned tail. Paul never turned around. He was steadfast. And guys, if we're going to make a difference in our Christian in the world, our Christian walk has to be solid. Because you know the majority of the reason that Christian or that people don't come to Christ is because of the Christian. They're hypocrites. And you're going to hear me say this over and over again. You probably heard me say it last week. Do you know why? Because I want you to grab hold of it, that it's truth, and I don't want you being the hypocrite. And so, listen, they maintained, they were unswerving, they had their devotion, singleness of purpose, singleness of thought. It was focused on Christ, focused on the gospel, reaching the lost, building churches, building people. And that's what Christianity is all about. It's not just about get saved and everything's good. You know, oh, you got Jesus as your Savior? You're fine. And then you move on. That's not what it's about. It's about becoming a Christian, meaning that Jesus is your Savior, and then growing. You got to grow. You have to mature in the faith, which means that people need to step up and disciple. Some of you are here and you're mature enough in Christ to make a difference in somebody else's life, and you refuse to invest because it's going to cost you something. And I'm telling you, invest in their lives. You don't know who's hurting. You don't know how bad they're hurting. Man, listen, these single moms working 2 and 3 jobs because dad was a deadbeat. And I'm not just going to beat up on dads, because sometimes moms, you are ridiculous to live with, and dad couldn't take it and he bailed out. So there you go, I evened it. And so, I mean, after all, think about this. The Bible only points out the woman being difficult to live with. Amen? Somebody say amen. You ain't even going to help me out. You're like, die, pastor, die. Die all alone because I'm going to take my woman home. Listen. It's good today. All right. So what happens is, and the visitors are going, I don't like him already.
Yeah. Honey, I think it's time to leave.
Hang in there. It'll be all right. The thing is, we don't know what problems people are going through. And men are just as difficult as women. I'm just having fun. I was waiting on somebody to step up, ladies. I opened the door and wanted you to walk through it. But you know what? Listen, we don't know who lost a loved one. Pastor Brothers passed away a few days ago. Thursday. I'm sorry, Pastor Havens. I got Pastor Brothers on my mind. If you're watching this, I didn't mean it. Pastor Havens. Pastor Brothers called me, and I've yet to call him back, and I'm feeling guilty. Can you tell? But Pastor Havens passed away a few days ago. Thursday, as a matter of fact. It was Thursday, correct? Yes. And can you imagine what that family's going through? Can you imagine what his wife is going through after 40-some years of marriage? I bet you when she goes out in public, she's not going to be herself. But she's not going to tell everybody she just lost her husband. Or their daughters aren't going to tell everybody they just lost their dad. Or their grandchildren aren't going to tell everybody that, hey, I just lost my grandpa. They're going to be out of sorts. But who's going to extend the grace to help them through it? Guys, I'm telling you, people are struggling, and we have got to be the real deal. Paul was the real deal. Barnabas was the real deal. So we get into chapter 14. That was just the opening. At this rate, you guys will be here until 2 o'clock. All right. Amen. Somebody say amen. Yes. All right. So now in chapter 14, we find Paul and Barnabas. They are completing their journey in chapter 14. What we have to remember is, as we unfold this, and we're going to unfold this whole chapter, and you're going to see there's a whole lot that went on, but no matter what happened, they completed what God called them to do. Guys, you need to complete, we need to complete what God has called us to do. He didn't save us to sit, He saved us to serve. Who are you serving? Well, Paul, he's going out, he is starting this missionary journey. And they travel, Paul and Barnabas, and they travel through 3 cities. The 3 cities is Iconium, Lystra, and Derbe, before they return back to their sending church, which is Antioch of Syria. And each time the conditions and the receptions were different. Sometimes the people got saved and they were happy. Some of them weren't so happy, and then others wanted to kill him. So it would go through these stages. And in each city, Satan used a different strategy to stop them. Satan is not always going to come at you the same way. He's not. Man, listen, if he hits you one way and he finds out you're strengthened, you're strong, you had your guard up, you were expecting that, do you think he's going to walk away going, I better not try that again? He's going to go back and he's going to find another angle, a new way, a new direction. He's going to wait and he's going to watch you and he's going to watch your weaknesses, and then he's going to attack on your weakest front. This is what he does, man. He is constantly going after Paul and Barnabas, trying to stop them. Well, they start in Iconium. Go to 14, chapter 14, 1 through 7. Now it happened in Iconium that they went together to the synagogue of the Jews and spoke that the great multitude, both of the Jews and the Greeks, believed. And if you remember correctly, I told you, in order for them to share the gospel with the Gentiles, they had to go to the synagogue first and share with the Jews. And then by doing that, actually gave them permission by the town, the city, the Jews, to go to the Gentile. Otherwise, had they just bypassed the Jews, it would have been horrific for them to try and share with the Gentiles. And remember, Paul says, I become all things to all people that I might win some. What he's talking about is, listen, I am going to honor and respect everybody's culture, not their sin, not their actions. And he says, not talking that he's going to join them in what they're doing, but he says, listen, I am not going to offend their culture. That way I can still be a part and share the gospel with them. So remember, when you go somewhere, you're not going to offend their culture, which is huge. I'll give you a beautiful example. How many remember Pastor Duke? And he'd come and he'd preach. And he went to Italy and visited some missionaries there. And they had a friend who owned a winery. He had his own vineyard and he made wine. And he was so excited, and he went to Duke, and he said, hey, I want you to try this. This is my homemade wine. And Pastor Duke said, I appreciate that, but I don't drink, and so no thank you. Well, here was the thing. The guy didn't understand the problem with not drinking, with drinking of the wine for Pastor Duke. He just didn't get it. So in his culture, Pastor Duke completely offended the man that owned the vineyard. And because he didn't taste his wine, fast forward nine years. In the last 9 years, Pastor Duke has never been able to witness to him again. It was unforgivable not to taste his wine. In America, people were like, hey, more for me, who cares? No problem. But in Italy, man, this is his prize. He didn't ask him to get drunk. He didn't ask him to party. He just wanted him to taste what he made, and he was so offended. Paul says, listen, we're not going to offend the culture. And so that's what happens here in 4. That's what's happening when Paul says that. Let's look here in 2. Now, by the way, I'm not giving anybody permission to drink when somebody offers you, because if you're in the culture of America, you still don't want to drink. I'm not even going to go down that road. All right, 2. But the unbelieving Jews stirred up the Gentiles and poisoned their minds against the brethren. Therefore, they stayed there a long time, speaking boldly in the Lord. You would think they would want to run since all this contention was stirred up, but they did just the opposite. They stayed and they spoke boldly, who was bearing witness to the word of his grace, granting signs and wonders to be done by their hands. But the multitude of the city was divided, part sided with the Jews, part with the apostles. And when a violent attempt was made by both the Gentiles and the Jews with their rulers to abuse and stone them, they became aware of it and fled to Lystra and Derbe, cities of Lycaonia, and to the surrounding region, and they were preaching the gospel there. So what you find is, listen, they might, Paul and Barnabas might have been born again, but it wasn't the day before. They were smart enough to recognize the danger that was coming. They were smart enough to recognize what was going on. And they said, okay, it's time to go. They don't want to hear it. So from Iconium, they leave Iconium because the unbelieving Jews stirred up the Gentiles and poisoned their minds against them. And we find that happening today as well. Luke says when he talks about the unbelieving, literally that word unbelieving means unpersuadable. Have you ever met somebody that's just unpersuadable? That's what these Jews were. That's what these Gentiles were. They were unpersuadable. And they were turning hate against Paul and Barnabas. Jesus preached a message that would divide men as well. We think Jesus is all love, right? But Jesus preached a message that divided people. Now, this is going to hurt a little bit. It's in Matthew. And in Matthew chapter 10, verses 34 through 39, listen to what Jesus says. Do not think, do we have that when it goes up? He says, do not think that I came to bring peace on earth. What? Wait a minute. What? Jesus says, do not think that I came to bring peace on earth. I did not come to bring peace, but a sword. For I have come to set a man against his father, a daughter against her mother, and a daughter-in-law against her mother-in-law. Had to get the mother-in-law in there. And a man's enemies will be those of his own household. He who loves father or mother more than me is not worthy of me, and he who loves son or daughter more than me is not worthy of me. And he who does not take his cross and follow after me is not worthy of me. He who finds his life will lose it, and he who loses his life for my sake will find it. It's very interesting as we look at this. He says, listen, anybody that loves somebody else more than they love me, you're not worthy. And we go, wow, wait a minute, that's strong, because especially in New York, what I've realized is, man, people love their families. This is probably the tightest knit place, family speaking, that I've ever lived, which is awesome, and I love it. But Jesus says, you know what? I didn't come to bring peace. I came to bring peace, but a sword. And then he says, listen, I've come to set people against people. That doesn't sound like Jesus, does it? And he says, I've come to set people against people. Here's what he's talking about. He's not talking about making people enemies with enemies and family hate family. That's not what he's saying. What he's saying is, listen, you need to love me more than anything in the world, because I gave you life and I will give you life everlasting. You need to love me. And he says, and when you do, when you choose me over everybody else, and we find that with Paul and Barnabas. By the way, that happened in my life. How many of you have chosen Jesus over anything else in the world? How many of you have found contention in that? Yeah, it happens, doesn't it? Listen, when I got saved and I chose Jesus over everything else, my family struggled with that. My friends struggled with that. As a matter of fact, I lost a lot of my friends, and some of my family quit talking to me for a while. And some of them were just tolerant. You guys know what I'm saying? Like my mother, when I first got saved, since after I got saved, it was about 3 years after or so, my mother ended up getting saved. But prior to her getting saved, listen, she just dealt with me, you know? She's like, yeah, whatever, if Jesus works for you, go on with it, but don't bring that mess around here, don't preach it, even though I did, but my mother loved me so much, she just put up with it. And I'm sure when I left, and I'm judging here, but knowing my mother when I left, she's like, whew, we can quit hearing that mess now. You know what I'm saying? But what happened? It caused division between me and my mother. Not because Jesus says, I want you to hate your mom and love me more. But what he's saying is, because you love me more, if they don't love me, then you guys are going to butt heads. And we find that today. And so that's what he's talking about. He says, I didn't come here to divide them, but because I came, you're going to love me, and it's automatically going to divide you. It's an interesting dynamic, as we see. But then when you get to verse 39, or 38, he says, and he who does not take his cross and follow after me is not worthy of me. But then he goes on to 39, which really is a huge oxymoron, paradox, whatever you want to call it. He says, he who finds his life will lose it, and he who loses his life for my sake will find it. And he says, listen, if you love me, you're going to take up your cross, and you know what? It might cost you your life, but you'll only gain life. Without me, you won't gain life, you will gain death. And I don't know that we actually understand that, because either we don't want to understand it, or we're spiritually ignorant of it. You know, we don't have the Holy Spirit, so we don't understand it, what he's saying. But what he's really saying is, listen, If you love me, and if and Jesus is saying, if I'm your Savior, then if you die for me, not a problem, because you're not going to die. If you read the passages, you'll find that everybody that was sold out for Jesus, when they were killed, the way we see death, you'll see the Bible says they fell asleep. Remember, Stephen was stoned to death. They picked up stones and they stoned him. And by the way, stoning is taking rocks that you can hold in your hand and just throwing them and hitting the person until they fall and they can't move. And then after that, they'll take a big rock that they can pick up and they'll come over. And with this big rock, they'll actually straddle the person and they'll have this big rock and they just drop it. And what it does, it crushes their chest cavity and that finishes them off. Now, that might sound gross, but that's what was happening there. And so Stephen lost his life. We know that he was killed, but the Bible says he fell asleep. What a beautiful promise that if you have given your life to Christ, you'll never die the second death. This body will die, but it's going to die anyway. But the spirit goes to live with God forever and ever and ever. And that is that, I mean, if you ever stop and think about that, what a promise. I mean, what hope we have. Especially when we lose loved ones. You know, I'll be honest, it's a struggle for me this week. You know, I was reading an update that I got from Pam, Bill's wife. And at the end of the, she gives the update with, by the way, we'll be sending out emails, where the funeral is, the showing, what time, the addresses, so on and so forth. And for the last 6.5 years, every week she gives an update of what was going on. At the end of it, she gives all this information, and then she says, thank you for praying for us. It has meant so much. This will be the last update. And I thought, it is, you know, it's like, that's it. It's final. Well, the hope we have in Christ means it's not final. It means that I'm going to see him again. I'm going to get to hug his neck, and I'm going to probably not to give him the hard time I used to give him, but it's just going to be good, and that's the hope that we have in the gospel. So as we go on, it's not possible to be neutral when the gospel is preached in the power of the Holy Spirit. You can't be neutral. You're either for God or you're against him. But you can't be neutral. So many people try to ride the fence. Just so you know, Satan owns the fence. You can't be neutral. It's one side or the other. When the Word of God comes into a dark area, it causes things to grow, because light causes things to grow. And the gospel is warming of the heart. It changes people's lives. John 3:19-21 says this: "And this is the condemnation, that the light has come into the world, and men love darkness rather than light, because their deeds were evil. For everyone practicing evil hates the light, and does not come to the light, lest his deeds should be exposed. But he who does the truth, he who loves the truth, he who knows the truth, he who desires the truth, it says that he comes to the light, that his deeds may be clearly seen that they have been done in God." And so we really see a huge difference. Those that love God, they don't mind their life being exposed. Those that hate God, they don't want anything to be exposed by it. If you notice, evil comes out mostly at night, doesn't it? Why? Because evil tries to hide. But the things of God, they're shown in light. The love is shown in light. God is light. And so what we see as they're going through this, that we see the evil coming out. We see the Jews going after Paul and Barnabas, and they're turning to Gentiles, and they're trying to poison their minds, the scripture say. And then they wanted to stone the missionaries. And Paul and Barnabas, they're not foolish. They left. They headed out. They went to Lystra. In Lystra, which is 8 through 20, it says here in 8 through 10, "And in Lystra, a certain man without strength in his feet was sitting, a cripple from his mother's womb, who had never walked." I want you to notice that in this passage, in Acts chapter 14, verse 8, it's three times describes this guy. Three times tells you that, hey, he had no hope. Three times it points out his disability. Three times. Look at this. And in Lystra, a certain man without strength in his feet, a cripple from his mother's womb, who had never walked. It's being very clear, very descriptive that this didn't just, like, Paul didn't come in and go, hey, dude, you can get up and walk now. This man had never walked. And then Paul, verse 9, the man heard Paul speaking. Paul, observing him intently and seeing that he fled, or that he had faith to be healed, said with a loud voice, stand up straight on your feet. And he leaped and he walked. Now, if you've ever seen anybody that has never used their feet, this man is a man. Remember, at 30, from 30 years or 29 years old and under, they're considered a young man or a boy. At 30 years old, in the Jewish culture, they become a man. That's why Jesus didn't start his ministry until he was 30 years old, because nobody would have taken him seriously because he wasn't a man. So age means a big deal in the Jewish customs and the way they looked at it. Well, if you look on here, it says this man. So we know that he was over 30 years old. He was a grown man. He had never walked, which meant that his legs, there were no muscle there. Atrophy had absolutely set in. There was no muscle tone there. There was nothing there. He had never used his legs. And then Paul looked at him. And when Paul looked at him, Paul seen something. He seen faith. He seen this man going, I believe what Paul is saying. I believe the gospel. I believe the truth. And Paul, realizing that and recognizing that, Paul said, stand up straight and walk. And this man, full use of his legs. I'm telling you, God doesn't do anything halfway. You know what I'm saying? This man, he didn't just get up. It wasn't like he got up going, oh, I don't know, Paul. What are you trying to do to me? No, the Bible says that he leaped. Look what he did. He leaped and walked. Guys, do you have the faith where God could do a miracle in your life? I mean, do you really have it? People talk about it, but do you really believe? James says that God will heal the one who believes. James says that the one with faith, God does these miracles in their life. Do you have the faith for God to do a miracle in your life? We talk about Jesus, but do we really know him? Do we really have the faith? Do we really trust him? Or do we go, God, I need you to heal this, or God, I need you to do this or do that. And then as soon as you ask God to do it, you go, yeah, he ain't going to do it. All right, anybody, you ever hear that? Yeah, he ain't going to do it. Why would he do that for me? And then I wonder if God steps back and goes, yeah, why would I? You don't believe. I mean, do we really have it? This man believed. Paul seen it. He seen his faith. And he told him to get up, and the man got up. The moment he began to obey, the power to obey was given to him. Isn't that amazing? I like that. Let me say it again, even if you didn't. The moment he began to obey, the power to obey was given. Do you realize that his healing was totally dependent upon him? I'm not saying if you're not healed, you don't have faith. Because that's not what I'm saying. Sometimes God's just not going to heal you because it's not in his plan. It's not in his will. It's not what he wants. He's going to use you for something else, something greater. And so therefore, he'll allow you to be sick and he'll allow you to even die. But what we see here is that the moment he began to obey, the power to obey was given to him. For sake of time, I'm not going to read the passage, but it's 11 through 18. But listen, when people saw how lame the man was, and he jumped to his feet and he started to walk around, do you know what happened as soon as they saw the miracle? Satan jumped in. The minute they saw the miracle, listen, Satan began to pervert the situation. Satan's like, oh, wait, ooh, that come out of nowhere. Let me get in here and divert this. Let me stop this. I'm telling you, man, when God goes to move, Satan does not want you to see the miracle. He does not want you to get saved. He does not want you to live in Christ. He doesn't want you to gain a thing from God. As a matter of fact, he wants you to go down. He wants you to sink like the Titanic. Man, why? Because you might actually do something good for God and lead somebody to Christ, and that's a no-no. We can't have that. And so what did he do? Well, instead of the people hearing the word, listen, he twisted and distorted the people's perception. He started thinking that Paul and Barnabas were gods. And man, they started worshiping him. They started following them. By the way, what a subtle attack, but to use flattery. You ever deal with customers? Anybody deal with customers on a regular basis? Yeah. I had my own business, and so I had to deal with customers, and even now I deal with people, obviously. And what I found is that if you win them, if you gain them, if you gain them, guess what? It's all good. I'll give you a beautiful example. When I was in North Carolina and I was getting ready to expand my business, and I went to the banker, and his name was Richard, and I knew him well. He was a Christian, and we were good friends, and I was getting ready to borrow a lot of money and expand the business and buy a building and some land. And he threw these numbers out, and I go, that's not what we talked about on the phone. That's not what I came over here planning on signing. Man, you can't change these numbers on me. And he goes, listen, John, this part is out of my control. I go, whoa, hold on a minute. Dude, I don't want to hear it's out of your control. You lied to me. And he goes, John, listen. And I go, no, Richard, you listen to me. And you know what he did? That sucker, man, I'm telling you, he made me so mad. Do you know what he did? He started praying. Out loud. Yeah. What do you do with that? I'm hot. Like, I'm in his face, finger pointing and everything. And he immediately went, dear Jesus, we need you to come in this meeting, Lord. We need your hand in this. We need wisdom. And I looked at him, and he kept praying. I had one choice, bow my head. He got done praying, and I looked at him. I went, that was so unfair. All right, I got it. Let's figure this one out. It calmed the whole situation down. It took it away, and it was a huge lesson that I learned. But you know, with people that aren't saved, you can't just start praying because they'll slap you. So here's what you do. You use flattery. Build them up. Who cares if it's a balloon that's going to burst? Build them up. That's what Satan is doing. He starts making them think they're a god, right? Using the people to call them Zeus and Hermes. Remember this? And so he's like, they're like, yeah, we're somebody. But then they realize what's going on. They go, whoa, wait a minute. They're actually turning us into gods, and they're going and they're sacrificing to Paul and Barnabas, who they think are gods. And Paul and Barnabas realize this, and they go and they go, whoa, hold on a minute. And they start tearing their clothes off. Not because they wanted to be in the street naked, but that's a form of distress. That's a form of, you got to stop what you're doing. And so they ripped their clothes, not down to nothing, but you understand what I'm saying. It got their attention, and they go, hold on, and they actually preach to them. But why did the people start serving or going to them as a false god? Well, according to Roman records of the time, there was an ancient myth that Zeus, which was the main god, and Hermes, which was his messenger. And by the way, they believed that Paul was Hermes here and that Barnabas was Zeus because Paul was doing all the talking. And so they figured he was Hermes, and they figured that they had come down to the region disguised as mortals. And the community, this is the story or the legend or whatever you want to call it, was passed down. And this is what these people believed, that the community, except for one couple, which was Philemon and Bacchus, they rejected them, everybody else did, and the two gods that had sent judgment on the region, except for the old couple, who were rewarded with a great house and great riches. And so they thought that Paul and Barnabas were these gods again, and they didn't want to take a chance and ignore them. And so they started sacrificing on the altar. They wanted blessed. So that's what was going on here. And then Paul was like, hold on a minute, because when they saw this lame man healed, they thought, man, the gods have come upon us. And Satan used that to distract them and tried to use flattery to gain Paul and Barnabas. And then they understood what was happening, and so they started preaching to them, and they said, listen, you can't do this. Well, when they found out that they weren't gods, listen, they went from praising them and thinking they were gods to all of a sudden dragging them out of town, trying to kill them. People, they're crazy. Listen, their head snaps like a rubber band inside, and we don't even know what happened. They went from praising Paul and Barnabas to trying to kill Paul and throwing him out of the city. Just like that, that quick. Man, how can we even trust ourselves? We need to trust God because, honestly, we're unstable. You ever wake up in the morning and you're really in a bad mood, and then an hour later you're really in a good mood, and then 20 minutes later you're really in a bad mood again? I mean, anybody ever been there? Yeah, and you go, man, what is that? You're psychotic, you're bipolar, what is your issue? Listen, we can't be trusted. That's why we have to hold on to God. But Paul, listen, he wasn't dissuaded. They threw him out, dragged him out of the city, they beat him, supposing he was dead. Literally, they thought he was dead. They were going to kill him. And then, in verse 20, let's look here in 14:20. However, when the disciples gathered around him, he rose up and went into the city, and the next day he departed with Barnabas to Derbe. Paul was beaten what they believed was dead, and you know what? I said in the title of the message is Stay the Course. Do you know what Paul did? He gets up. I imagine that there's an amazing healing that just happened. And they walk back into the city where he was just beaten and thrown out of, left for dead, and shared the gospel. Guys, why is it that we're so easily deterred? Why is it that we can't stay the course? I talk to so many people and I go, you can't do that. And they go, well, Pastor, you don't understand. It is so hard to not follow the old lifestyle. I'm not human. I understand. Well, Pastor, you don't understand. It is difficult to live for Christ. I don't understand. I got to make the same decisions you make. Either I'm going to make them for Jesus or I'm going to make them against Jesus. There are no other decisions. I understand. I'm either going to choose to sin or I'm going to choose not to sin. I'm going to choose to glorify God or I'm going to choose not to glorify God. These are our only choices, guys. There are no other choices. You know, you can say, well, I can choose to drink or not drink. No, you choose to glorify God or you choose not to glorify God. I can choose to have a relationship that's unhealthy and ungodly, or I can choose to be God. No, you can either choose to glorify God or you can choose not to glorify God. There are no other choices. So when you're faced with all these dilemmas in your life, you have to make the choice. Am I going to glorify God or am I not going to glorify God? That's your choice. You don't even have to weigh anything else out. You don't have to weigh out the drinking. You don't have to weigh out the sex. You don't have to weigh out the dope. You don't have to weigh out anything. Am I going to glorify God or am I not? That's your decision. Paul, he chose, no matter what they did, he was still going to glorify God. And he stayed the course. Guys, we have got to stay the course. The interesting thing is that in Lystra is the city which Paul recruited Timothy from. Very interesting. And he went back into it and he got Timothy out of it, so to speak. Then they went to Derbe. And in Derbe, they discipled the believers. So they go from sharing the word, they go back into Derbe, and they said, okay, you know what? Here's what we're going to do. We're going to take these Christians and we're going to raise them up. Listen, they stayed the course. They finished what God called them to do. They were interested in other people. They invested in other people. They did not, listen, they said, do I glorify God or do I not? We're going to glorify God. How are we going to do it this time? We're going to invest in people. Guys, as you watch how 14 unfolds, man, they literally go through a mess. Way more than any of us have gone through for Jesus, I can assure you. And they still choose Jesus. They still choose to glorify God. They still choose to invest in people. And so in 20 and 22, 21, 22, look here. 14, 21 and 22. And when they had preached the gospel to that city and made many disciples, they returned to Lystra, Iconium, and Antioch, strengthening the souls of the disciples, exhorting them to continue in the faith, and saying, we must through many tribulations enter the kingdom of God. They're saying, listen, this isn't going to be easy. This isn't going to be easy. And it doesn't always seem like it's paying off at the time, right? I'm sure while Paul was getting a snot beat out of him, he's not sitting there going, hey, man, look at this. This is paying off. I'm thinking, he's thinking, man, where is the payoff here? Like, I came in here and they've not received anything. The only ones received anything is me, and that's a beating. This isn't good. I mean, I can imagine what Paul's going through. And yet, he stayed in it. And then he chose to invest in people's life. And so being a Christian is more than just being saved. It's growing in Christ, and it's going on to be what God intended you to be. Are you going on being what God intended you to be? The disciplining process had three distinct aspects that we see in here. One, they taught. They strengthened the souls of the disciples. Two, they exhorted. They exhorted them to continue in the faith. They lifted them up. They rallied around behind them. By the way, that's what church is all about. Church is about educating the soldier for Christ, preparing them, equipping them to go out and do the work of the ministry. That's why when we come in to learn and to grow. Number three, they enlighten them about the nature of suffering, the cost of discipleship. In verse 23, they go on. It says, so when they had appointed elders in every church and prayed with fasting, they commended them to the Lord in whom they had believed. They organized the churches. So we're seeing, listen, this is their first missionary journey. Don't lose sight of what's going on and what they're doing. And so they organized the churches. Then in 24 through 28, they report to their sending church. They actually go back and say, hey, listen, this is what's going on and this is what God is doing. They actually fulfilled their ministry. They fulfilled the work that God called them to do. Guys, let me challenge you. Forget about how hard it is and focus on fulfilling what God has called you to do. The victory is not to those who start, but to those who finish. There's no victory in quitting. We have to finish. The amazing thing about their accomplishments is that they did it all without any of the modern means in the transportation. Think about this, that we possess today. Bob Pierce of Youth for Christ used to say, others have done so much with so little, while we have done so little with so much. We use all these excuses because we don't want to do anything. Winston Churchill said, it is not the critic who counts, not the man who points out how the strong man stumbled or where the doer of deeds could have done them better. The credit belongs to the man who is actually in the arena, whose face is marred by dust and sweat and blood, who strives valiantly, who errs and comes short again and again, who knows the great enthusiasm, the great devotions, and spends himself in a worthy cause, who at the best knows in the end the triumph of high achievement, and who at the worst, if he fails, at the least fails while daring greatly, so that his place shall never be with those cold and timid souls who know neither victory nor defeat. I'm going to tell you, the strength, the grace, God's hand is in those who actually take a stand and try to do something great in the name of Christ. God's hand and his blessing are for those who stay the course, who quit finding fault in other people, quit finding excuses in other people, quit finding excuses of why they can't do anything, quit finding excuses for why they got to stay home, or why they got to keep their money, or why they got to keep their mouth shut, or why they can't speak when they go. I mean, listen, people find excuses everywhere they go. And I'm telling you, Paul and Barnabas said, stay the course. It doesn't matter. Difficult times are coming, but it's not about you. It's about Jesus. And there is no victory in quitting. I want to hear Jesus say, well done, thy good and faithful servant. And so I challenge you to stay the course. Let's pray. Dear Heavenly Father, Lord, I thank you for today. I thank you for your word. Lord, I thank you for the fact that you will empower us, Lord, that you will equip us, Lord, that you will call us to a ministry. And Lord, when you call us to the ministry, you will do it through us. Lord, all we have to do is be willing vessels. Lord, I thank you for the fact that the minute we obey, we have the power for success. Lord, the minute we obey, we have the power to stand up. And Lord, right now, I pray your hand be on each and every one here today, Lord. And for those who doubt you, Lord, I pray that they will take the steps to get to know you better. And Lord, that you will strengthen their faith. And Lord, that with that strong faith, that they will step out, Lord. Step out into the world where it's scary sometimes, but Lord, you're there and you have conquered the world. Lord, for those who know you and love you, Lord, they claim Jesus as their Savior. Lord, I pray right now that you will strengthen them, Lord, that you will once again remind them that you have not given them the spirit of fear, but of power and boldness and a sound mind. And then, Lord, give them a task, a ministry, an opportunity to serve you and to see you at work, to do great things, great miracles. Lord, I pray your hand on each and every one here today, Lord, that they go out strengthened and encouraged and better equipped to do your work and to glorify you. It's in Jesus' name I pray. Amen.